And take your Bibles, turn to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 2. All right, and we're excited. It is Shepherd's Sunday, and we have our Shepherd service, and always look forward to that. It'll be a real blessing. And of course, they're right downstairs kind of practicing, going over things, and so we kind of have to fight with them over being loud and all that kind of stuff. But I can be pretty loud. And anyway, praise the Lord. It's just always a great Sunday. We always have a good time with the shepherds, and looking forward to that. But let's try to pay attention, all right? And Revelation is our study. And, of course, next week is a fifth Sunday, and Brother Hawkins will be teaching. I'll be over in the shepherd's ministry. But we're going to get into some good stuff here today. Revelation chapter 2, verse 16 is our memory verse. We are talking about the appeasing church of Pergamos. Thank you so much for your prayers. Brenda and I were able to have a wonderful time for our 35th anniversary, and all our plans got messed up. We were supposed to fly to Seattle, Washington, and preach for a friend there, and Brenda was all excited about going up in the, what's that thing called, the Needle, I guess it is. And she was all excited, and then Brother Heights went to be with the Lord and had his funeral, canceled all those plans. But the Lord opened up some other doors, and we had a great time. I went to the 30th anniversary of the church in Flint that I pastored for 5 years. They had their 30th anniversary. They wanted me to just give a testimony, and wondered if I could tape something. I said, well, I'll tell you what, we'll just come. And they were thrilled. That's the first time I've been there, and over 10 years now, and so we had a good time, and we were there, and then went to, I had a pastor's meeting in Hammond, and Brenda went to the Christian Womanhood Spectacular, a couple of the sessions, and so she had a good time, we had a great time, and thank you so much for your prayers, and just a blessing to be able to see folks, and mainly to see my wife. We just love being together, we enjoy ourselves, and just enjoy talking and fellowshipping, and that was good. So Revelation 2, and this just did a strange thing, Kevin. I don't know if you changed something, or did you notice a change? Things sounded different? No? All right. Must be the monitors up here. All right, let's look at our memory verse, Revelation 2:16. We'll say the reference, the verse, and then the reference, and begin. Revelation 2:16. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Revelation 2:16. And again, Revelation 2:16. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Revelation 2:16. Thank you so much, Father, for your word. I pray we would honor it today and show respect to it as we teach it and listen to it. And I pray the Holy Ghost will teach us and guide us into the truth of the Scripture. And Lord, you'll speak to our hearts. Give us exactly what we need. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've gone through three of the churches, or we're in the middle of one of them, the third one. And the active church of Ephesus, the afflicted church of Smyrna, and now we talk about the appeasing church of Pergamos, and these letters written to them, and all the letters to the seven churches here. We talk about the city, we talk about the characteristic of Christ, we talk about the commendation, or should I say the positive things that God says about them, we talk about the condemnation, that would be the negative things that are said about them. And we talk about the counsel, what counsel that is given to them. And then the call, and that is the call to the churches to hear. And then number seven is the comfort that God gives to these churches. Again, this is a time of persecution. It is a time of difficulty, a time where certainly involving the church at Pergamos, there would be constant attack, because they are where, according to the Bible, they're where Satan's seat is. That's like Satan's throne. They are right in the middle of that. And you can only imagine. I mean, it's just, it's a hotbed of satanic activity. And let me remind you, satanic activity isn't always in the form of witches and warlocks and the occult. And, you know, it doesn't, that's not always, you know, the devil would like us to think that. The devil would like us to think that he has a pointy tail and horns, and that's the only time. No, he's busy in a lot of areas. And at Pergamos, he was very busy in the educational part of that area, and they were very educated people. They were their library was huge, volumes and volumes. I believe 200,000 volumes. And again, in that day, that's a huge amount of material. But much of it was anti-God, anti-Christ, and it was certainly influencing the people. They were wealthy, many of the people wealthy people, and very, very academically intelligent, but lost, as lost could be. And certainly Satan has controlled academics for years, and because people have refused to listen to the Word of God. And so again, Satan's seat, try to imagine, and one martyr, Antipas, is mentioned here. We don't know much about him, but we know he's a faithful martyr, the Bible says. And so there's a lot of things going on. And so the commendation that we looked at several weeks ago, number three, I know thy works, and I know what you're doing, and I know where you are. And what a blessing that is. Always a blessing when we realize that to whom much is given, much shall be required. He knows what he's given us. He also knows where we are. He knows all about us. He knew that the widow's mite was all that she could give, and it was more than what anybody else gave. And they're given thousands and thousands and thousands, and she gives a little bit, and yet it was all she had. And he knew that. And he knows your abilities, he knows my abilities, and he knows where you are. And he knows where you came from. I think of our young people that are growing up in our Christian school and the opportunities they have. You know, there is more required of them than there might be one of our bus kids who, you know, they come to church every now and then. They come to church whenever they can. And God knows. He knows what you have. He knows where you are. He knows all of that. And so they're commended for where they're located and how they're serving God. In the middle of all that error, they just keep going. They keep holding fast his name. But then he says this in Roman numeral 4, and we've kind of bogged down here. I'm going to try to move through this today. But he says, I have a few things against thee, verse 14. And just a few things. And it has to do with Balaam, and it has to do with the Nicolaitanes. And these few things deal with what I believe that God has against so many Christians today, and it is our meddling, our involvement with worldliness, and it is a very serious thing. We don't take it seriously today. I mean, it is really today to speak out against worldliness, to speak out on separation, is not a popular thing anymore. Well, to say it ever was, I don't know if it ever was, but you know, today people look at you funny, like why aren't you loving? Where's your love? Why would you, you know? And again, it is a subtle attack of the devil. Let's get out of this idea that you know, murdering puppy dogs and killing animals and offering sacrifices, and that's the only form of satanic activity. We got to get away from that, folks. Cults are a form of satanic activity. Work salvation is satanic activity. Losing your salvation is satanic activity. Anything that is false, anything that is against what God says, that's satanic activity. We need to understand that. Griping is satanic activity. Complaining is satanic. You know, do you understand when you complain about a day, who are you complaining to? And who are you blaming for the day? I mean, you're telling God, you messed up here. And all that rain last week. Somebody said, what'd you bring back? I said, well, I brought back a cold is what I brought back. And but you know what? We shouldn't complain about that. And sure enough, you know, Wednesday's coming along, and all of a sudden you get that in your throat, and you say, I know I'm going to get sick. I can feel it. Go to the drugstore and get something, you know, to try to take for it. And by the way, nothing ever works on colds. Well, I've got a rim. Yeah, I don't want to hear it. But, you know, I'm using one of those things. Somebody said, oh, it always works. Yeah. And but you know, I found myself, instead of complaining, I said, well, praise the Lord, it didn't happen here. Praise the Lord, it didn't happen then. Praise the Lord, you know, and I told my wife today, I said, you know what, the only person this thing has affected has been me. Praise the Lord, it didn't affect anybody else. And because there was a day, I believe it was Thursday, I didn't have a voice. And you know, and I praise the Lord for that. And we ought to be praising the Lord about everything, honestly. Amen. Hello. Amen. Anybody out there? Because God's always good. And this way of Balaam, you know, this subtle little thing that the devil, you know, whatever way he can get us against God, that's what he does. Because I got news for you. God will not curse his people. That's the whole issue with Balaam. You know, Balak said, curse. You know, we want God to curse the people. And Balaam said, well, let me see what we can work out here, because, you know, if you'll pay me enough, you know, I mean, and we've already dealt with all of that, dealing with the way of Balaam, the error of Balaam, and the doctrine of Balaam. And the way of Balaam, the error of Balaam, those didn't work. You know, because God is not going to curse his people. If you're saved today, God's not going to curse you. If you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, God is going to, you know, God's got the blessings and promises for you and I. So what do we do? What happens? Well, the devil says, you know, I can't get God to curse his people, so I'll just get his people to corrupt themselves. And that's how it goes right there. You know, honestly, you know, the devil cannot, there is no way God is going to curse his people. But God's people can corrupt themselves to the place where God, the only thing God can do in dealing with us is he has to chasten us. And that's what he does. And how sad that is, that the devil has subtly, and again, this was the doctrine of Balaam. Basically, just what it boils down to, the doctrine of Balaam, and let me remind you very, very clearly, it says, but I have a few things against you because thou hast them. Thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. Verse 14, the whole idea, get them to do that which is against their God. That's, you know, get them to be worldly, get them to stumble themselves. God's not going to curse them. God is only going to bless them. But if they get involved in sin, then it slows everything down. And that's, folks, that's our lives. That's my life. That's your life. The only problem is us. Amen. You know, it takes me back to an old pastor school I went to many, many years ago. And I think I've told you this. Brother Hiles used to always give out these dumb little gifts, you know. And I remember thinking, well, this is a dumb thing. But one of the best gifts was the first of the week, he gave out a little mirror. And it had these words on it, your biggest problem. And then you look in it. Amen. Right? And at the end of the week, he gave out another little mirror and it said, your only solution. And you look in it again. You know what? That is so true. God wants to bless us. God wants to take care of us. We are our own worst enemy. Well, Balaam tapped into that, and somehow, in some way, he influenced the people, influenced Balak to infiltrate, to come in, infiltrate the people, to come in and influence them. Oh, you know, this is wrong, and that's wrong. And he got them to gripe and complain, and he got them to, the Bible says, to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And so they're now leaning toward idolatry and to commit fornication, sexual impurity. And they got involved in all these kinds of things. And though God would not curse them, they corrupted themselves. and no longer had the blessing of God, and eventually found themselves in captivity over and over and over and over again. That's our biggest problem right there. Breaking down the walls of separation. Idolatry, fornication, fulfilling the flesh. You know, that's our world today, fulfilling the flesh. I mean, you know, for us to sit through a service and just listen to preaching, you know, well, bless God, I like that. I can tell you something about you and me. Our flesh doesn't like it. Our flesh doesn't like it at all. Now, when I talk about flesh, I'm not talking about I'm tired or I ache or, yeah, we do ache, amen. That's not our flesh, that's our arthritis. You know, our flesh is that old nature, and that old nature doesn't like listening to preaching. Do you know what'll change your life? Preaching. Do you know what'll keep you going? Preaching. The foolishness of preaching. You know what people will listen to and they'll trust Christ as their Savior? Preaching. Yeah, it's always about preaching. It's always about Bible teaching. It's always about getting the Word of God out. But I'll tell you what, our flesh does not like it. And you know, the average service today is a flesh feast. It really is. It is all about the flesh. It's all about, you know, feeling good. It's all about, you know, getting down and all of that kind of stuff. And you know, I it's a shame, I think, when I recognize how many churches that used to be solid have totally given in to having a flesh-oriented kind of a service. Sunday school, church, whatever. It is, you know, whatever feels good to the flesh. And so Satan, his whole idea of a stumbling block is to get us to stumble. It's to get us to stumble. Do you understand that we can come to church and our flesh feel real good? I mean, by the way, many of us could go to, well, depending on the genre of music, we could go to a rock concert and feel good. Yeah, we don't have to raise our hands or any of that. Amen. I mean, we don't have to confess. But we would feel good because we used to like that. You know, and we used to be in that. And we may feel good. We could go to, you know, watch some kind of movie and feel good. But it doesn't change our lives. And in fact, what it does is it corrupts us many times because it takes us back to an old lifestyle that was not good. It was not pleasing to God. And what happens is, oh, I felt so good. But you're not ready to go out those doors and do something for God. You're not ready for the darts of the devil that are going to be tossed at you. You're not getting fed. You're not growing spiritually. And therefore, that's exactly what Balaam taught the enemy to do. And that comes right out of Satan. To feel good to the flesh. You know, listening to gossip. It is a flesh feast. That's all it is. You know, I want to hear. The Bible talks about having itching ears. I want to hear what's going on. I want to hear about that. But that's your flesh. That is not the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, you say, well, I'm trying to pray for people. I want to know what's going on. You don't have to know what's going on. You look at somebody. You talk to somebody. You see somebody crying. You don't have to know why they're crying. Pray for them because they're crying. You know, you see somebody miss church. Pray for them because they miss church. Well, I got to know what's going on. You don't have to know what's going on. Best thing in the world is to not know what's going on. I love it. I love when, you know, my wife has no clue. So many things go on. So many things get said. So many nasty letters, all that kind of junk. She doesn't know any of that, so she's having a good time. Amen. And why? Why do you care, preacher? Because I want to have a good time. And if she's not happy, oh. You fellas know what I'm talking about, don't you? Isn't it great when you come home, you've had a tough day at work, and everything's gone wrong, and everything, she greets you at the door, hey, baby, how you doing? And it's like, ah, boy, that's a whole lot better than what I just left. Amen. I want her to be happy. And anyway, see, this is why I don't finish. It's your fault. No. But anyway, stumbling blocks in our way. That's the doctrine of Balaam. You know, the idea that, okay, God's not going to curse you, but we'll put stumbling blocks. We can infiltrate. We can get them to stumble somehow. There's folks backslidden all over the city of Adrian today because somebody put a stumbling block in their way. They were walking along. They were running along, serving God, doing something great. And there was a stumbling block there. Now, do you blame the person that put the stumbling block? Doesn't do any good to blame anybody. We're always looking for a scapegoat. You know, that's why so many folks have so many hard times. You know, ultimately, who do you blame if you're going to blame? You're going to blame me? Don't blame me. I'm innocent. No, who are you going to blame ultimately? Ultimately, it's God. God let it happen, right? Could Job have blamed God for everything that happened? Ultimately, did it happen because of God or didn't it? Hello, I'm more excited than you are today. I don't feel as good, but I know I'm looking real bad. That's what Marty said. He said I look peaked. But thank you, Marty. Wait a minute, whose fault is it? Read Job. Have you ever read Job? God allowed it, didn't he? He pretty much told Satan, he said, consider my servant. You know, we want to blame everybody. You know, Job, he just basically said, the guys all came. The guy said, Job, this is all your fault. Job argued with him. He didn't, you know, Job said, hey, I don't know what I did wrong. I don't know what, I know I'm not perfect, but I don't know what I did wrong. I don't know why this is all happening to me. But ultimately, if Job gripes, if Job complains, if Job gets bitter, he's going to have to blame God. Folks, honestly, ultimately, that's who we need to blame. Okay, well, the economy, it's terrible. I'm going to blame the Democrats. I'm going to blame the Republicans. But wait a minute. Ultimately, doesn't God own the cattle on 1,000 hills? Doesn't God pave his streets with gold and have gates of pearl? And ultimately, listen to me. We need to understand that when we gripe, when we complain, ultimately we have to, you can point at everybody in the room. Like he said, point at the preacher, right? Amen. Thank you, Brother Hollins. I'm watching you real close. But ultimately, that isn't even where it ends. Ultimately, you got to blame God. And I don't think that's a wise thing. You know what it is? It's a stumbling block. Because if I'm blaming God, I'm not walking with God. Hey, how many of you that are mad at somebody, walk with them? Hello? I mean, don't you avoid them? If you're mad at, seriously, you get mad at somebody, aren't you avoiding them? I don't know, if I'm mad at Glenn Carpenter, I don't want to be around him. You know, I'm not going to be around Glenn Carpenter because I'm mad at him. Right? Or Brother Hollins. Well, see, isn't that a stumbling block? I mean, really, if I'm mad at God, isn't that a stumbling block in my life? You better believe it is. And see, that's the whole thing. A church... These people had not given in. These people still proclaimed the name of Jesus Christ. And right there in the midst of satanic activity, and again, I'm talking about subtle satanic activity as well as blatant satanic activity. But they hadn't given in, but they were starting to tolerate worldliness. They were starting to say, you know, if it feels good, do it. That goes back to the 70s. If it feels good, maybe it goes back to the 60s, I don't know. But if it feels good, do it. That's the most important thing. How I feel is more important than anything. Folks, that is not biblical. That is satanic. God will not curse his people. He will chasten his people when they do wrong. And understand, when worldliness creeps in, God has no other choice but to deal with us. When I'm worldly, God has no other choice but to deal with me. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing when you're backslidden, how God still lets you know He loves you? Yeah. Because the goodness of God leads to repentance. Yeah, just like the chastening of God, we'll do the same thing. Isn't it amazing? God's grace is still His grace. Well, because grace is not something you deserve anyway. And so you say, I know they're backslidden, but look what God did for them. Why be shocked? God's a gracious God. But God, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. And so again, the stumbling block that goes before us, this worldly attitude, is because Satan knows that God will not curse his people. But his people can corrupt themselves. And point number four, please do not miss it as we think about the Nicolaitans, verse 15, the doctrine of Balaam. All of that goes together. It is a worldly Christianity. And, you know, you can say, oh, but, you know, they have all the big buildings and all those kind of things. That is not proof of anything. Amen. If that were proof of anything, then go south of Toledo, and there's a huge mosque. You ever seen it? I think it's called a mosque. Is that called a mosque? I think it is. With the pointy things. Looks like you're in Iraq or something. You know what I'm talking about? Thing's huge. Costs a lot of money, and you can see them all over America. Huh? Go to Rome. If God's blessing, you know, is that's the result of just whatever we're doing, whatever. No. Don't, folks, we just need to do right. We need to stick to the old King James Bible and just do right. And, you know, we may have trouble. We may have problems. We're going to have trouble. The church at Pergamos already talks about one man that was a martyr because he stood. And we're certainly not immune from that in our world today. But what should we do? Just stay true to the word and just do right. Number five, and that's what he says here. He says, all right, he says, you have kept the name. You have stood for the name of Jesus Christ. You have continued to do that. But I have some things against you. You're becoming worldly. And so he says very clearly in verse 16, repent. What's that mean? That means change your mind. Turn things around, or else, he says. He said, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. And we know the sword is the word of God. And he says, the word of God is going to prevail. He's magnified his word above his name. Come on, folks. His word. I'm amazed how, you know, so many Christians say, well, it doesn't really matter, you know, whether we have the word of God or it doesn't matter. You know, we know what he's saying. How do you know what he's saying if you don't have his word? You can't know what he's saying if you don't have his word. Well, I just think all religions are right, and whatever all of them say, it's all the word of God. That's so ridiculous. It's totally ridiculous. He said, I will fight against them. Who? Those who don't get it right. I don't want God against me. Do you? I know it's easier. Boy, it'd be so much easier to bring instead of bringing the shepherds up here, we'll bring a rock group up here. They can call themselves Christian. It'd be a lot easier, wouldn't it? I'd take some heat from a few of you, but some of you, you know, you'd probably like that. There's folks in our church that would, because you go listen to them. Amen. It'd be a lot easier. Be a lot easier to cut the message, cut the invitations, right? Be a lot easier. Be a lot easier to, just not have any rules in the Christian school. Every Christian schools are, they are, it's the hardest thing in the world. Because you're telling people, here's the rules. Well, that's not the word of God. No, a handbook is a dumb thing to even have. Can't stand it. I say it all the time. I hate our handbook. I hate handbooks. You know what I hate about it? That we have to have it. Here should be the handbook right here. Do right. That just should be the handbook. Honestly, I don't, drives me nuts. But pretty soon, every rule is because somebody did it. Right? Every rule is because somebody tried this. Right? So somebody has to draw a line and say, okay, you can't do this. Okay? And most people would agree, oh yeah, we shouldn't do that. You know, until it's something that you want to do. Anyway, I get, that's why I'm on number five. But you'll notice again, repent or else. And He said, I'm going to fight against you. When we're worldly, we're against him. No man can serve two masters. A friend of the world is enmity with God, a friendship with the world. And those scriptures are so true. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Love not. I mean, how do you argue that? You know? Somebody said, well, you know, that's you should become Amish. That's not what that's talking about. It's talking about the world, the cosmos. It's the world that is against God. You know what? If you wanna use a horse and buggy, I don't care. You'll get cold. You know, if you think cars are worldly, that's fine. I don't see cars being against God. They can be. It can be used against God, but it's not designed against God. But I'll tell you what, music that proclaims that Satan's God, that's pretty much against God, wouldn't you think? Yeah, I know. Well, but that's what the Bible says. Have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. We no fellowship, the Bible says. Anything that is an unfruitful work of darkness, we should have no fellowship with. Wouldn't that include some of the things we watch on TV? It's just obvious it's a work of darkness. That's why we took a stand against, who's that witch guy? I started to say Daniel Potter. He's not. He's a good guy. That's from one of our one of the skit. Harry Potter. You know, somebody says, "Oh, that's cute and fun," and it's not cute and fun. It's out of hell. Oh, you know, preacher, you just need to lighten up a little bit. Yeah, I know. And you know, preaching about that, talking about that, and getting on it in chapel and everything. You know, pretty soon some family say, well, we'll go somewhere else. You can. There's a lot of Burger King places to go. Hold the pickles, hold the lettuce, special orders, don't upset us. You know, hold the preaching, hold the altar call, hold the Holy Spirit. That's it. Notice 1 Corinthians 11:30. And again, the warnings are all over the scripture. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30. I'm just praising, Lord, I have a voice today. Isn't that a blessing? Maybe not for you. 1 Corinthians 11:30. For this cause, many are weak and sickly. See, that's me. Among you, and many sleep. That's not talking about folks who didn't come to church today and, you know, because they slept in. It's talking about death. For what cause? He that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And God says, that's why some of you are sick, that's why you're weak, that's why these things come upon you. Again, God wants to bless us, God wants to, you know, to take care of, but God says, I'm going to deal with you too. If you're not going to do right, I'm going to deal with you. Hebrews 12, it's in the Bible, it's there. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. One of the great proofs of your salvation is God's chastening in your life. God dealing with you. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. Go back there. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. I just wrote down several verses. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I don't want to be a castaway. So what do I have to do? I have to control this body. I have to say to my body, no. You know, this flesh that wants to do wrong, I have to say no. And it's all areas of my life. It's all areas of your life. It affects every part of our lives because it is us. And Paul said, I bring my body into subjection. By the way, you know how he did it? He died daily. He said, okay, here's what I want to do today. And maybe he had a list on, I want to listen to some old 70s music, and I want to watch this movie, and I want to talk to these people, and I want to go to this nightclub, and I want to, okay, and here's what he did. Daily, he said, I die. And he had a funeral for those desires, and they just, like death, they're over. That's what we have to do. We have to die to the flesh. And Jesus said this. He said, repent or else I will come unto thee quickly. I will deal with you quickly. Quickly. And, you know, that is a promise of God. It is more than simply giving in to the flesh, which we do often. It is promoting worldliness and that kind of thing, I believe, that he's dealing with here. It's more than somebody saying, oh, you know, I thought a wicked thought and I shouldn't have done that. I mean, that's where it all starts, and certainly we need to keep right with God on those kinds of things. But the doctrine of Balaam was this, it was a promotion of those kinds of things. And we have that kind of promotion in our Christianity of our day. I mean, it is unbelievable. Those kind of things are being promoted all the time. All the time. Ushers, I need you to come. And we need to get an offering here. And we're just about finished. But, you know, those that promote worldliness, those that promote Christian rock and nightclub-type services, those that promote no respect for God. And by the way, when you attack God's place, God's pastor, God's leaders, when you're attacking them, do you understand you're telling God, you don't know what you're doing, God? Amen. If I have to come down there and amen myself, I can't today. I don't feel like it. But I'm just saying that is exactly what we're doing. And it's destroying, you know, and we say, oh, God, we need your blessing. And then we're telling God, but we don't like the way you're doing things. Unbelievable. God says you better repent. When we promote godliness, when we promote a lack of purity, right? When we promote a lack of preaching, when we promote any Bible will do, and you know, it all starts with indoctrination, education, and pretty soon, people think those that have believed what they've always believed, those that believe the old King James Bible, they think we're nuts. And they look at us like, what is wrong with you? You know, where's your love? Well, that's why God says, repent. Repent or else I will deal with you. And, you know, I believe that much of what we see happening in our world today, God's not going to curse his people, but God is going to deal with his people. Remember, chastening is teaching. Chastening is a discipline, is to disciple, is to teach. And when God has to discipline us, when God has to chasten us, when God, he's not doing that to hurt us. He's doing that to teach us. And he's doing that to help us to get on the right path, because he wants to bless us. If you and I look at this economy, and I honestly, I vote conservative and all that, and I'm not against any of that. And Brother Herndon knows that. We talk and all those kind of things. But I promise you this, folks, if you want to start blaming everybody for all of that instead of doing what Daniel did in his day, Nehemiah did in his day, Ezra did in his day, and say, God, it's us. We are spiritually anemic. You know, again, we need to vote right. We need to know the issues. We need to speak out on the issues. But ultimately, let's not, you know, look for who to blame for what all's going on. Let's understand God is in control. Let's yield to him. Let's get on our face and humble ourselves and pray and seek his face. And what else? Turn from our wicked ways. That's repent. You know, change your mind. Oh, I do this. Yeah, that's wicked. Oh, I need to change my mind then, don't I? I probably shouldn't do it, should I? Yeah. I listen to that. Oh, yeah, I probably ought to change my mind about that, right? Oh, this person, he's always bashing the church, you know. Well, I probably ought to change my mind about that person. Maybe he's not good for me, you know. Maybe I need to change my mind about, oh, yeah, that situation. Yeah, maybe, oh, boy, I'll tell you what. Maybe I need to change my mind about it. You see what I'm saying? That's what we do need to do. Sounds like we have some excited shepherds in there. So let's go ahead and close. Father, thank you again for speaking to our hearts and for the Word of God. Help us, God, to be true to it. Help me to be true to it always, God. Help me to not give in to the flesh, but to always give in to the Holy Spirit of God as you speak to my heart. Bless our morning service. Be with the shepherds' ministry. Let it be a blessing to them and to us and to their loved ones, I pray, in Jesus' name.